Don't we have a Bible for you up on the screen? This will be part 7 of our series that we're going to turn into a box set. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
And make those available. We'll make those available for as cheap as we can. And that way you can take these home with you. Praise God. This series might be one of the most important ones I've ever preached. To change your whole life. Glory to God. But let's pray before we get into the Word this morning. Father, we're grateful and so thankful for all that you've given. Father, for all that you've done for us. You are so merciful. You are so kind. You are so loving and compassionate. Father, to give us your Word that would lead us into wonderful things. It's the GPS of blessings is what it is. It takes us and guides us and directs us to all that you have provided for us through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. And so we're so thankful to be gathered around your Word this morning. Father, say through me what needs to be said. Like the psalmist of old said, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. Lord, I pray that I would speak as the oracles of God and not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Father, this will be accomplished by saying things through me that strike a chord in every person's heart. So Father, I thank you you're speaking to every single person in here. Only you can take a room full of people and say exactly what needs to be said to each and every one of them. And so Father, we thank you that's a sign when it happens that you're real, that you love us, and that this is a safe place that we can come and hear from you. And we give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
I'm not going to spend a lot of time on review, just kind of brush over it real quick because we have so much. We would be here forever. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, this is our golden text of this series. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now this is one of my favorite verses, verse 6. I call it an invitation from God. He says, in all your ways acknowledge me. He says, and I'll direct your paths. And before you think, well, why would I want to acknowledge him in all my ways? Why would I want to get God involved? Or remember, his direction, his leading is beside the still waters, David wrote. Beside the green pastures. You know, he told John to write this in 3 John 2. He said, beloved, he said, I wish or I desire or my will above all things is that you would prosper and be in health. Now, see, that's a different kind of God that I was told about growing up. I thought God was angry with me. I thought God wasn't too interested in my life and that, you know, I just kind of eke by here on earth and then once I get to heaven, things will be well. But that's not what he says in his word. It's important to find out what he says, not what the world says, not what opinions say or movies or media or philosophy. He said, I wish or my will above all things is that you'd prosper and be in health. So when you put all your ways into his hands with your children, with your finances, with your job, with anything at all, it's only going to be directed towards good things because that's his will.
Amen.
That's what he wants. And so acknowledging him in all our ways and he'll direct our paths, what an awesome invitation.
Praise God.
And we're learning about this, aren't we? Because people struggle year after year with the same things. You know, they spin their wheels. They dig deeper ruts. And God's saying, if you just acknowledge me, I'll direct you. You know, God's not directing you down, down, down. God will take you up out of that rut and get you going. You know, one time I was bear hunting, and I got my vehicle stuck, and I could not get that thing out of there, you know, and I had to go, it was snowing real hard, and I'm just sitting there, you know, I was already late, so I wasn't thinking straight, and so I'm just pressing the gas, you know, vroom, just spinning my deeper, getting more frustrated, and then I remembered I had four-wheel drive. And I popped that thing into four-wheel drive, and it took me up out of that rut and got me where I needed to go. That's what God will do for those ruts. He'll pop you up out of those things and get you on your path. And so he only has good things for you. So he says, acknowledge me, I'll direct your paths. And then we saw in Romans chapter 8 how he's doing that. Romans 8 and verse 14. Praise God. He said, for as many as are led. Well, he said, if you acknowledge me, I'll lead or I'll guide or direct you. So he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So how God doing? He's not doing it by laying out a fleece. He's not doing it through angelic visitations. He's not doing it through pros and cons lists or Wikipedia. He's doing it by His Spirit, right? Amen. He said, if you're led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. So how are we going to have all our ways directed by Him, get onto His paths of prosperity and green pastures and still waters? We're going to do that by learning to follow the Spirit of God. Amen. And it is a subject and it is a thing that very few Christians know about or even know how to navigate or do. And I don't say that to cast a dark shadow over the body of Christ or to try to come from an elitist standpoint. I'm talking about from experience, personal experience. And what I know, a lot of friends and family are still in. They don't know anything about how to follow the Spirit of God. And they struggle and struggle and struggle when God had the answer all the time.
Amen.
Amen. And so we saw this, that we're a three-part being, aren't we? That we're a spirit, soul, and body. And it's the Spirit that God's endeavoring to lead us by. He said in Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So what's a candle? A candle shines light, so you don't have to stumble. You don't have to trip. You don't have to fall. You don't have to bump into things and get hurt unnecessarily. And so he says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And so we know this, that when we get born again or when we accept Jesus, the Holy Ghost comes and dwells on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, His job is to hear from heaven. He hears from God. But then the Holy Spirit on the inside of us relays it to our spirit. And remember, the Bible said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So that center of a man region, that conscience, that heart of a man, is where we get our direction from. And we've learned that up until this point. And then last week, we taught you how to make your spirit man more sensitive, right? Because your body will endeavor to lead you through the voice of the body, which is feelings and emotions. And your mind will endeavor to lead you through thoughts and reasonings. And sometimes your mind can be so loud, and sometimes your body and your flesh can be so loud that you might say, I don't know if it's God. Remember we said that God leads through peace? You say, Pastor, I don't know if I have peace in my heart or if it just feels good in my body or if my mind thinks it's good or are all mixed up. And we taught you last week how to make your spirit more sensitive, right? That's the problem, is people's spirit man is not strong enough, not sensitive enough, and it's their natural man, the flesh and the mind, that's built up so strong, given so much time and attention to, that our spirit man's endeavoring to lead us, but it's just not loud enough. It's just not strong enough to get a word in edgewise, right? Hallelujah. And so we looked at that, and we saw there was two ways. And I just want to, again, bring this up real quick. By spending much time in the Word. The Word is food for your spirit, and just like a bodybuilder, they consume extra calories when they're bulking up to get strong. If you want to get strong spiritually, you're going to have to bulk up on some extra calories.
Amen.
And the Word of God is called spirit food, and so you need to consume the Word. But then we also saw that maybe some of us had seen for the very first time, and that praying in the Holy Ghost, right? Praying in the Spirit, praying in unknown tongues, helps us, our spirit, to become more sensitive. And so I encourage you again, for those of you that were here last week, that was brand new to, that absolutely said, my God, I never even heard of anything like that. That just seemed crazy. To make sure that on October 7th, 2015, I preached a service, a Holy Ghost baptism class, that went through what the Bible says. You know, it's important to find out what the Bible says. You know, don't be like some people that... it's one thing if the preacher's not preaching the Bible, run for the hills, right? If they get off into philosophies, personal opinions, and talking about what they think, that's when there's a problem. But when the minister's preaching the Bible, can show you in the Word, and something doesn't sit right with you, or it just doesn't make sense to you, or it's just confusing, you know, don't be like the person that Jesus said was one of the four people that hear the Word. The Bible says that Satan comes to steal the Word. The Word is what you need. He said Satan comes to steal it because people, when they lack understanding, they don't try to get understanding, and Satan ripped that Word out. The Word was given. You might not understand it, but get understanding on it. Don't just leave. Don't just get scared away and come and sit down. I mean, I think we're pretty normal around here.
Amen.
For the most part. Some of us more than others. Praise God. Anyways, so that's what we need to do. So here we are in seventh message here of this series. We're at a place now, if you've listened to all of them or if we just caught you up here, we're at a place now where we know how to hear from God. We follow peace. We're at a place where we know what to do to make our spirit more sensitive. Spend time in the Word, spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, right? It'll make our spirit more sensitive. So here we are. We're at a place now where we know how to hear from God. how we can be directive. If we have a question about our children, we can ask. If we have a question about a vehicle to buy, we can ask. If we have a question about who to go with or what job to take, where to live, what church to go to. We know now how to do it.
Amen.
So here we are today. Go to John 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. We're here now. If you'll, man, I'll tell you, if you'll do what we've been teaching you, life will be different for you.
Amen.
So John 16 and verse 13 says this. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, which he came once Jesus descended into heaven, the Holy Ghost came and dwells on the inside of every believer. He said, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Now he's hearing from God. And he will show you things to come. But here we are. We're at a place where we know how to make our spirit sensitive. We know peace is the direction. We know that if we acknowledge God, he'll let us, he'll give us the answers, and we know how to follow. Peace is how God's leading. So he says, remember this, they that are led by the Spirit of God. So it says in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide. Do you see that there? He will guide. So we're at a place where God says the Spirit of God will lead you. We know how to put ourselves in position to hear that. But now here's where we're at and where we need to go forward. And everything up until today will mean nothing. We'll fall short if we don't get this in our heart. He said he will guide you. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to allow yourself to be guided.
Amen. That's good.
I was talking to an outfitter in Montana, and he was telling me about different clients that they've had. This was a whitetail elk and antelope and mule deer operation. Just talking with them, and he was talking about different clients, and he was saying, you know, one of the things that's so frustrating to us is we spend all year out here. We know the food sources. We know where the animals are coming. We know the best trails and things, and we can't stand it when the clients come out. Now, they've paid, and we'll listen to them, but it doesn't do them any good. He said, we can't stand when they come out and try to guide the guide.
Yeah.
And he was telling me different stories. I'm not going to go on and on about different stories, but he told me one story about a guy. He had a six-day hunt. And he said, and he told him beginning on, he said, if you sit here every single day in this stand and don't ask to be moved, he said, you will. He goes, we've never had a day, you know, they had trail cameras and stuff. We've never had 6 days go by where this buck has not shown himself within shooting range of where we're setting you. So if you sit here for 6 days, you're going to kill this big giant buck. Well, 5 days went by and he wasn't seeing anything big and just saw does. You know, he paid money. He came back to the lodge frustrated, you know, and he told the guide, he said, I want you to move me. The guide said, you got one more day. I told you if you sit there. He goes, nope, I've sat here 5 days. I've seen enough. I'm sick of looking at the same stuff. I want to move. The guide said, okay, you paid. I'm going to move you. Put another guy there and sat there one day, and guess who killed the giant buck? Well, the buck showed himself on the sixth morning. Well, what was he trying to do? Guide the guide. Didn't listen to the guide. You know, this year, I've kind of told my stories of my trials and tribulations of hunting, that I've had so many close encounters with giant bucks that have been in shooting range that I've not been able to get a shot. Well, this year, it all changed, praise God. And I shot the biggest buck of my life in Illinois this past, well, a couple weeks ago, the day before my birthday on January 5th, and shot this buck. But same thing had happened where I was there, and he said to me at the beginning, he said, because the temperatures were going to drop, and drop, and the night I killed the deer, it was below zero with the wind chill, and I was sitting over corn that had been knocked down by vehicles, so the deer were hungry, you know, and looking for food. Well, the first night I saw 35 deer. The next night I saw 45 deer, but nothing big. And but the problem was, every time I got out of the blind, because I was in the midst of all these deer, he said that the way they do it, and this again, tripped up my thinking. I thought the best thing to do would be to drive a vehicle in and they would just recognize the vehicle and run away and let me get out. But he said, we don't want them seeing a vehicle. He said, the best thing you can do is to get out of your stand, and just spook one or two of the does that are in the field, and then they'll scare all the other deer, but the other deer will just run away because one deer's scared, they won't know why they're running away. So I got out the first night and just cleared that field. 35 deer gone. I thought the next day I'm going to see nothing. And I had that little temptation. I went to the guy that said, you know, I spooked every deer off that field last night, and they heard me coming out of that blind. And is that going to be a problem? And he said, nope, you go there tonight, you're going to see more deer, it's colder. So I thought, what the heck does he know? That's what I thought in my head. And I went and sat there, and I saw 45 deer the next night. I saw one time I had in the field 40 deer with 13 different bucks. Now, none of them were shooters. But anyways, I was dreading it. The time was coming to get out of that stand, and I got out, and phew, they blew, and they all went running. And I thought, oh, this is a waste of time. And I sat there the next day, and I, you know, my little thinking brain got involved, and on the way there, I said, don't you think maybe I should sit somewhere different? I cleared every deer off that field. He said, nope, sit there tonight. It's just a matter of time. They're going to come out. And I'll tell you what, it was a matter of time. I had over 50 deer. I stopped counting at 50 deer when the big one came out a little after 4. He came out and ran out to me and just stood there and said, kill me. I said, yes, sir, I will. Praise God. And now he's going to be on my wall forever. Hallelujah. And if you want to see the picture, I will be glad to show you. So let me know after church. Hallelujah. But what was the deal there? I listened to the guide. I listened to the guide amongst what my thoughts and feelings were on the situation, and it paid off. Amen. And God wants to guide you, but go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. It says this in Proverbs 3 and verse 5. It all comes down to this verse. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So he tells you, do it with your heart. He says, lean not on your own understanding. Don't do it with your own thinking. You don't have to turn there, Kim Lai, but the next verse says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. All that's great. But it all comes down to the first part of the verse, number 5. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Well, what is the Lord? The way the Lord's doing it is through the guide, the Holy Ghost. You have to trust the guide and what the guide is saying. You can get yourself in position to hear. You can build your spirit up to be so sensitive to hear God's still small voice to direct you. But if you won't trust and obey the guide, it doesn't matter what he says to you. It all comes down to you walking out what he has said to do. Because without trusting in the Lord, you don't get to the end part that he will direct or guide or direct your paths. The word trust there means to firm belief in. The firm belief in the reliability, the truth, the ability, or the strength of someone or something. In this case, God. When it says that he'll direct, that word direct means to control the operations of, to manage, or to govern. We have to let God control our operations and manage and govern what we're going to do.
Amen. Praise God.
I'm telling you, getting in that blind that night, I thought, my goodness, I drove 11 hours for nothing. I'm going to just, you'd have thought after the first night when I saw more deer the second night, you'd have thought I would have remembered that, but I didn't. I just thought, man, I just scared more deer, so now they're even more going to be afraid. And I saw more deer and just listened to that guide. And it's the same way with God. You know, he's endeavoring to guide us. We can put ourselves in a position to hear. But then when he speaks, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to trust him? Praise God.
Amen.
I saw this in operation when I went to, on my Mike Anderson world tour of, no character and, you know, unreliability, you know, back in my 26 jobs in 2 years, 5 or 6 different colleges in a couple years. I mean, I tried it all, you know, and was just kind of bouncing back and forth. But when I went to JCC, one of my stints there, I think I signed up and went there a few different times. There was a girl there who was completely blind, 100% blind, and she had a yellow lab that was her guide dog, and this dog, she didn't have anybody else helping her there except for this dog, and she could see nothing. And I saw, and I would, as I would see her, she became very popular, very sweet girl. And people would love to talk to her and help her out. But as I would watch her walk around campus, you know, from parking lot to parking lot or building to building, you know, and there's different obstacles and different obstructions, and there's a creek and there's a pond and there's a fountain, and there's different things that could be very troublesome to somebody that can't see. And I watched her with that dog, and that dog would take her every single place that she needed. I mean, this dog was on his game. And this dog would take her every single place she needed to go. And the only reason that that relationship worked was because she put her full trust, her full confidence in that dog, that you're not going to walk me out in front of a car. You're not going to walk me down into the, over the creek bank. You're not going to walk me into an obstruction. You're going to take me from point A to point B safely and get me there, not take me down a flight of stairs. You're going to get me there right to the elevator, right exactly where I need to go. Now, she could have not seen anything and in her emotions and in her mind become fearful or let her thought. I mean, I can't even imagine the thoughts that you could have, right? And not being able to see. I guess if maybe it was that way since birth, you'd probably be a little bit more used to it. But even so, the trust that is required there, she could have said, I just don't feel like this is the right way, and pull that dog, or the dog's trying to take her this way, and she's pulling the dog this way, and it could have let her into trouble. That dog never let her into trouble, but the reason the relationship worked is because she trusted the dog.
Yeah.
God's endeavoring, folks, and when the dog says go straight, not only is she trusted that he knows where he's going, she's obeying by walking behind that dog, where that dog's going, and it's keeping her safe, it's keeping her protected, it's keeping her on time, different things. Well, it's the same way with God. He's endeavoring to lead us and say go this way, but are we tugging against the leash? We want to know what he's saying, but are we tugging? He's saying go right, and we're saying I want to go left. He's saying do this, and we're doing that. Well, it only works for God to direct your paths if you can truly trust him. Go with me to Matthew 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16, 24. It really all boils down to this. If you don't get this taken care of, then to get to the point to hear from him, well, great if you hear from him. Well, big deal if you hear and don't do it. Matthew 16, let me make this statement. Verse 24 we're going to go to. If you're going to truly be led by God, which that's being led by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is God. If you're going to truly say, I want my life to be led by him. And again, we talked about this early in this series. If there's any reason that you would think I don't want every area of my life led by God, you're deceived by the enemy. Because every area of your life, God wants to make it better. There's no area of your life that God doesn't want to take it to the maximum potential of joy and blessing. With your children, with your marriage, with your finances, with your job, with your business. The only reason people don't fully want to give their life to him is either they just don't trust him, they don't know him enough, or they've been told something that is completely false about him. I mean, I was that way growing up. I didn't really want much to do with him. I didn't think he wanted much to do with me. But when I found out who God was, what God did for me, all that he provided for me, the love that he has for me, I said, my God, he's the one I need to get my life into his hands. And the only reason we don't is because we have preconceived ideas or wrong ideas from maybe other Christians or other people that say, hey, if you surrender to God in this area, you're going to miss out. Or if you surrender to God in this area, no. God's plan is always glory to glory to glory. It's never to take you backwards. It's never to make things hard for you. It's always with the mindset to bring you increase. And you'll understand this when you have a revelation of him as your father. I know we have a lot of good parents in here. And I would consider myself a good parent. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but what I mean is I love my children. I can't imagine loving my kids any more than I love my kids. I can't imagine wanting the best for them more than I already want the best for them, right? So think about it for you, parents, and your own children. Do you want every single area of their life to be good? If you could get in there and change something and make it better, wouldn't you do it? Don't you want to do it? Well, God is the same way. In fact, so much so, he says, the way that I'm going to make it so I can even have a relationship with you, I'm going to demonstrate and show you that I'll give you my son so you can become my son, so you can become my daughter. so we can be in fellowship. God says, I want to help your life so much, I'll give you Jesus to prove it.
Praise God.
Amen. Hallelujah. So Matthew 16 and verse 24, it says, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, the Message Bible says this, Jesus went to work on his disciples, anyone who intends to come to me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. That's what he says. If you want to be led by him, you got to say, okay, Lord, I want my life to look like you want it to look, which is maximum potential blessing in every area. But if I'm going to see maximum potential blessing in my children, in my family, in my finances, in my business, that means I'm letting you guide and lead me. And wherever you say go, whatever you say do, I'm going to trust you like the girl with the dog. If you say go here, even though it doesn't seem right, I'm going to do it. If you say go here, even though it doesn't seem right, I'm going to do it. And that's what he's saying. He says, you need to follow me. I'm in the driver's seat, not you. In verse 25, it says, and this is, again, the misconception that people have, for whosoever will save his life is going to lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. See, the Bible tells you that when you give God free reign or surrender in all areas of your life, that's actually when life starts to get good. But see, the mentality outside the church world or even inside the church world, the people that don't have a revelation of God, they think, oh my God, surrender to him means life gets hard, means life gets tough, means the fun in life goes away. No, you've just been deceived by the devil, because the last person on the face of the planet that wants you to surrender to God is the devil. Because when you surrender to God, he loses more grip over you and God takes control.
Amen.
Amen. It's just the truth. And that's why we need to look at the Word. Because Jesus said, listen, you lose your life for my sake. What's he saying? You let me lead you. You do things my way. That's when you're going to gain your life.
Amen.
My God, the most increase, the most blessing, the most joy did not come from when I was doing things my own way. When I was holding on to my own ways, my own thinking. It came when I said, Jesus, take the wheel, right? Carrie Underwood, praise God for that song.
Yeah.
Jesus, take the wheel. Take it.
So good.
Take it. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You can have it, Lord. Praise God. That's when life started to get good. Hallelujah. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Now, look at what it says here in, let's see where I want to go. Go to Matthew 19, because I want to help people. You notice, this is just something that'll come up from my heart. You ever hear people in prison or life sentences, they have their come to Jesus moments?
Yeah.
And you know, maybe people that have a chance to get out, you know, you could maybe question it and say, you know, is it an act or not? You know, I don't know people's heart. But you know, somebody that has life without parole or something, or sentenced to death, and they come to Jesus. You know, the reason that they come to the Lord is because they've hit absolutely rock bottom.
Yeah.
And he's standing there and saying, I have something for you. I can still offer you something. And see, what I want to talk to you about is the reason. Now, this is going to come across every single one of our hearts right now. The reason that people will not fully surrender in life is because they think, I'm happy with how things are. Life's good right now. But see, this is what you don't understand, is that when it's not lived for his purpose, there will always be a void. And when it's not lived for his purpose, what you think is good could be so much better with him in charge. But a lot, and this is what the Bible's saying in this verse. Look at this verse, Matthew 19 and verse 23. Look at this now, because people in here might say, you know what, Pastor? I'm okay. Don't rain on my parade. I like how my life is. Don't talk to me about my money. Don't talk to me about my kids. Don't talk to me about how I'm doing things. I'm good. Well, look what the Bible says about that. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Didn't say it's impossible, but said hardly will. And again, I say to you, verse 24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Not because God's against rich people, but because the rich person or the person that's doing well in life thinks, I don't need this God thing. I'm doing good without it. Well, the problem with that is this world is going to end. This life is going to end. To me, the hope of Jesus and the coming of his return, what purpose it gives people. If life is just about we wake up, we do our thing, we accumulate as much stuff as we can accumulate, we make sure that our kids have the best and that our lives look pretty, and then we just die and it's live, die, repeat, live, die. What an empty... If that's all there is, and if we get 100 years if we're lucky down here, and then it's over, what was it all for? Paul said, Jesus said, what does it gain a man? To gain the whole world and lose his soul. And that's what he's saying here, is that Jesus is saying, lose your life for my sake and you'll gain it. But a lot of people will say, I don't want to fully surrender. Pastor, I'm not like you. I'm not one of those crazy radicals. I'm not preaching. And my thing is, why don't you want your life to be maximum potential blessing in every area? That's what we're talking about. God moving in, God being allowed to invade and to move into your life and to help you. We're not talking about you becoming some religious weirdo or somebody that, you know, is so spiritual they're no earthly good and no fun to be around, and, you know, all of a sudden your recreation stops. That's not what the Lord is saying. But he's saying, I have a purpose for you that's greater than yourself. That's an eternal purpose that will affect eternity, that when you leave this life, you're going to leave a mark of eternity in the people that you touched. But if you're just living it for yourself, hallelujah. So if you want to truly be guided by the Holy Ghost, you're going to have a moment of surrender. You're going to have a Garden of Gethsemane moment. What's the Garden of Gethsemane? That's when Jesus was in the garden before he was going to be killed, and he consecrated himself, didn't he? He prayed so hard and sweat so hard that blood came out of his head. He was so stressed and so in agony over what he was about to face. But he said, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Amen. Why? Jesus trusted and let the guide work. God said, this is my plan. It's going to not only bless you, the Bible said, because Jesus did that and was obedient, he's got the name above all names now. He's been exalted to a seat on high. And not only did it allow Jesus to be exalted to a place that no one will ever get to, but it also enabled us to become children of God. Hallelujah. But Jesus put his trust in him when it didn't seem like it was going to be good or fun or anything. Hallelujah. Go with me to Psalms 127 and verse 1. So all my bills are paid. My kids are good kids. I'm going to show you something here. Psalm 127. Don't let the devil deceive you. Right. And I'm going to show you what I mean by that. What is surrender? Surrender, again, it doesn't look like, oh, I stop my life and all I do is pray all day. All I do is read the Bible. All I do is go to church every single day. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, Father, I give you my life. Whatever you say, I'll do it. If there's adjustments that need to be made, I'll do it. If you say this is, you're trying to get led financially, he says, do this something. And so then you do it. You're trying to get help in your marriage. He says, do this. You're trying to get help with your children. He says, do this. When you're consecrated to him, whatever he says, you'll do it. Amen. Psalms 127, verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know what that tells me? That scares me. I say, what do you mean? It means you can build something in your life. You can build something in your life, but if God's not in it, it's done in vain.
That's right.
That's scary to me. That you could actually construct a life. A life that you approve of, that you look upon and say, I'm happy with this life. Don't talk to me about my life. I'm good where I'm at. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it.
Right.
Now, what do I mean by that? Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7 and verse 24. Just trying to help you here this morning to be consecrated to what he says. Because he's going to come and talk to you. He's going to say, hey, you want change? Do this, do that. Well, are you going to be obedient? Matthew 7 and verse 24. Now this is what I mean. If you don't build on the Lord, it's in vain. Therefore, you know that somebody that builds the house on the sand, along, you know, maybe the Outer Banks or something where they get hurricanes and things, you know, or, you know, whatever. They don't build it the right way or whatever. You know, as long as there's no storms, as long as the weather stays good, everything's fine. But the moment something goes wrong, how that house was built is going to matter.
That's right.
Amen.
Yeah, that's good.
That's just the truth. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Now, we're not just talking about the Bible. When he says something in your heart or directs you, he could. You might have a question about something in life, and he might direct you to a verse, and that'll be your answer. Or, you know, what car to buy, what spouse, what, you know, there's not a verse on that, but God will speak it in your heart. That's the same as the written word. So he says, whoever hears what I say and does what I say, he says, I will liken them to the man that built the house on the rock, right? He said in verse 25, and the rain descended. So he's saying, even when you build right, there's going to be tests and trials. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it fell not. Why? It wasn't built in vain. You see, the person that goes about their life, Christian, non-Christian, says, I'm happy with mine. Don't talk to me. I don't need God. I don't need to surrender to him. When you're not surrendered to him and his word and his will, you might build something, but the Bible says unless the Lord builds, it's in vain. That eventually there will be a crumbling. And we can avoid those by doing it his way.
Amen.
Verse 26, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended. The same rain descended as descended on the other one. The same floods came, the same winds blew, the same wind beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Why did it fall? Built on the wrong thing. See, doing it God's way and listening to him and getting into a position to hear what he's saying only benefits you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Go to Isaiah 1 and verse 19. We're close to being done here. Next week, you don't want to miss. You're going to be excited. We talk about prosperity. Next week, I'm going to be talking about how the Holy Ghost will guide you and direct you into increase in your life. The Bible says in Isaiah, he said, I will teach you how to profit. And I'm going to give testimonies of my own life, testimonies of a couple different things that happened within people within the churches, and also give testimonies in the Word that when people did what God said specifically to do by following their spirit, which number one's following the word, but following their spirit financially, it led to great, great increase. So today's important to get this settled in our heart, that Father, whatever you say, because when the opportunity comes knocking, and you might not see it as an opportunity, when he says, sow this into this ministry, give this to this person, give that amount to the building fund, and you don't see it as an opportunity, you see it as, oh my God, and God says, no, that's me guiding you and giving you opportunity, and when we show you in the Word that that's how he does it, you'll be consecrated. You say, yes, sir, yes, sir, and you'll get that seed in the ground, and what happens with seed? Seed turns into harvest.
Amen.
Amen. So we need to get this in our heart. Next week might be the last week of the series, so it'll be, looks like it might be an 8-part series. But anyways, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19. Hallelujah. I remember being so confused. Even when I came into the church on January 10th, 2002, and, you know, got a little more character and integrity and responsibility, I still was lost, you know. I didn't know what to do with my life, and still in the midst of different colleges and jobs and things. And I remember, I've told this story, you know. I didn't fully give God my life, surrender to him, because I was afraid of going where? Anybody know? Pastor Mike Trivia. Africa and where else? China. Praise the Lord. And I thought God for surely when I gave my heart. See, this is what I'm talking about, wrong ideas. And people even here today say, oh my God, if I give him this, I'm going to have to let God guide you. He'll bless you. And I thought, well, if I surrender my life to God, he's surely going to send me to China or Africa to be a missionary, and I don't want that. And so I didn't surrender. I just kept doing things my own way. I didn't seek him. I didn't even endeavor to want to hear his voice because I was so afraid. Oh, life. Hey, listen, life does not go the way it should when God's not involved.
Right. Yeah, that's good.
There'll always be a void. There'll always be frustration. There'll always be this grasping of there's got to be more. There's got to be more. Because the Bible says that Jesus can only fill the void.
That's right.
You say, you haven't tried it Jesus' way yet to be able to say, he'll fill anything. But anyways, I was frustrated. And I remember driving to the general store in Falconer. It was a little convenience store that I opened up in the morning. get the coffee ready. And I threw my hands up. I said, Lord, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I remember hitting the steering wheel. I said, fine. You know, giving God an attitude. You know, that's just what I did. I said, fine. If you want me to go to China or Africa, I said, I trust you that I'll be more blessed in China or Africa than I will hear what I'm going through right now and being frustrated and spinning my wheels. I said, Lord, I'll do anything for you. And, you know, even last night on my way home from Olean, I was by myself. I prayed this prayer of consecration all the time. There's nothing I want more than to please my God. It is the most important thing to me to make sure I'm well-pleasing to Him and that I'm doing the right thing. And even on the way home last time, I'm like, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Even if I don't like it, I'll do what. And I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, as far as I know, there's nothing on earth that I would not do for the Lord. As far as I know, He could tell me to do anything, and I'll do it. I've already told Him, if you want me to start a church in New York City, that will be the hardest thing I've ever done, but I'll do it, Lord. Yeah. Anything at all. Why? I trust my guide. See, my guide, in a way, we walk through this earth in a way, understand what I mean by this, future-wise, like that young girl walks through this life, she can't see where she's going. A lot of places in life, we don't know where we're going. We don't know what's up ahead. We don't know what's around the corner. But guess who does? The one that's out in front leading us. Amen. He knows, hey, avoid this, go here. Do this with your business. Do that with your business. Do this with your family. Yeah. Amen? I said, I'm sick and tired, Lord, and I'll do anything that you want me to do. And it was at that moment He gave me direction, which was then go to the Bible school that I went to. And I've obeyed Him since. I've missed it at times. And I'll tell you, you really learn God's real and His ways are real when you step out of His will and you realize, ooh, I liked it better inside the will. But Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19 said this, if you be willing, number one, to be willing means you put yourself in a position to learn what we've talked about, to put yourself even in a position to hear from Him. If you be willing, but then what's the next part say? And obedient. It doesn't matter that we find out how to make our spirit sensitive. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that we learn how to follow Him, navigate through peace and not our bodies and not our mind. It doesn't matter. If we don't have this verse at play in our life, it won't matter. Because if we're not willing and obedient to do what He says once we've learned to put ourselves in a position to hear from Him, it doesn't matter.
That's right.
Who cares if the dog's saying go this way, but you're bent on going this way?
Yeah.
Doesn't matter if the dog's saying go that way. You're going this way. I guess you're going to go that way. The dog's going to go this way because you pull that dog with you.
Right.
It's the truth. Amen.
That's good.
Hallelujah. You know, we see, let me close this down here. We see people in the Bible fight against God. Jonah fought against God. God told Jonah, go do something. Jonah didn't. He ended up in a big storm. A lot of people mad at him, thrown overboard, right? Ended up somewhere he didn't want to be for 3 days, right? Ended up becoming whale puke. The Bible said he got vomited out on the shore. I mean, that must have smelt nice. My God. Life stinks when you don't do it God's way. Yeah, it does. I know, man. I know. And we see that. We see Lot. Abraham's nephew, he did it his own way, and he started to build for a while, didn't he? But then the storms came, and Lot's life turned out like hell on earth. Why? Building in vain. But then we see a guy by the name of Abraham, who God came to him and said, Abraham, go to a place. I'll show you where to go, but just start going. And Abraham didn't say, Lord, I'm not going until you tell me. I'm going to do it my own way. That's uncomfortable. He said, yes, Lord, I'll go. And he was so blessed. His family, he was rich. He was healthy. God cut a covenant through him. We see different examples of how lives turn out when people surrender. So in closing, this is what we need to do. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads here. You know, if you don't do it here this morning, I encourage you, before the sun goes down tonight, you know, ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this. Close your eyes and bow your heads, please. If there's any apprehension of going all in with God, I can only liken it to this. Again, heads bowed, eyes closed, please. When I was a child, I was very timid and shy and afraid of a lot of things, just very tormented by the enemy. And I was the kid at the swimming party that stood on the sidelines, you know, afraid to go in, whether the water was cold or it was too deep or whatever, you know, whatever reason was in my head. And all the kids were in the water playing and enjoying themselves and having fun. And I was on the side, you know, just kind of walking around looking and wanting to be in there and putting my tippy toes in. And, you know, that was frustrating and no fun to be that way. And I had all these fears and anxieties about just jumping in. But you know what happened when I just jumped in? That's when the fun began. Oh, I started to swim and play and then would be mad when they'd blow the whistle. It was time to close. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me just tell you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's any part of you at all in here this morning that is apprehensive of saying, you know what, I'm going to trust God with that. I haven't even consulted him because I'm afraid of what he's going to say, or I have this thought. Remember, you're being deceived. Your God is a good God. He loves you so much. He's your Father. That area that you're afraid of, or that area that you think, oh my gosh, what will happen? God's intention, his plan is to make it the best possible outcome that it could ever be. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, before we consecrate, nobody's looking around. Everybody asks themselves this question first of all. It's important to get into the family. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? Ask yourself that. Well, when I ask myself that, I know the answer is, yeah, I'd go to heaven. I'm not afraid to lay down my head at night. Or when my time comes, I know where I'm going. It's going to be a lot better than it is down here, praise God. You know, heaven's wonderful. Heaven's great. I envy those that are there because they're experiencing the maximum potential of joy and peace and prosperity. But when I answer that question, I say, yeah, I'm going to heaven. And you might say, well, how can you be sure? Well, the Bible says so. Well, how do you get there? Well, there's a couple qualifications. Church attendance is not one of them. Being a good enough person is not one of them. Giving enough money is not one of them. The qualifications to get into heaven through the Bible, now churches might have told you different and preachers might have told you different, but I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, is believing in Jesus. If you believe he died and rose again, if you could say in your heart, you know what, that sits good in my heart. I can't understand it all and I don't fully can figure it out in my mind, but my heart's telling me, I know that he was real, that he died and rose again. If you can, number one, say that, well, you're qualified. And the second step that you have to take is just inviting him into your heart. The devil knows he was real, but the devil won't invite him into his heart. So there's two steps, and we're going to give everybody a chance, including those that are listening by live stream now and in the future on the archive, an opportunity to receive Jesus. We won't embarrass anybody. We're not going to call anybody forward or have anybody stand up or say anything on their own. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you can say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven, but man, I'll tell you what, I do believe in the Lord, and I believe he died and rose again. I want him to come into my heart, and I want to become a child of God and learn how to be blessed in all these areas like you're talking about. I want him as my dad. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you want to receive Jesus this morning, between you and God and me, I just want to see your hand so I can have you put it down and pray for you. Anybody at all in this room want to receive Jesus for the first time? Just lift your hand in the air. You can put it right back down after you do. Again, we're not trying to embarrass anybody. I see that hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? We don't want to rush it. Anybody else can say, you know what? I've never invited him in. Your heart's telling you, this is you. Don't miss this. Anybody else want to receive Jesus that's never done it? If you've already done it, you don't have to do it again. Anybody else want to receive the Lord before we close? Just lift your hand in the air. I'll have you put it right back down. Anybody at all? Father, we did have a hand, and there might be others that are just shy, or there might be people listening by live stream now or in the future that needs to get in on this prayer. And so, Father, we're going to give people an opportunity. If you raised your hand, or if you should have, or if you're listening and we can't see your hand, and you want to receive Jesus, the Bible says there's one thing left to do. It's just to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Now, again, I said you're not going to have to say anything on your own or be singled out. So even if you didn't raise your hand, raising your hand doesn't get you saved. It's the next part that gets you saved. But if you didn't raise your hand, but you could say, you know what, I was just shy, I don't want to do that, but I do believe in the Lord, I want to accept him. We're going to all pray a prayer, and I ask everybody in here, along with that person that raised their hand, or people that should have but didn't raise their hand, repeat this after me. Say, Dear Jesus,
I believe
that you died on the cross,
for my sin.
I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you to
come into my heart.
Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Let's keep our eyes closed real quick. Now, let's just get quiet for a second. And let's let people in their seats with heads bowed and eyes closed. Surrender to Him. It's the best. Jesus said, if you'll lose your life, you'll find it. And so, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't ever do this, but it's on my heart to do it. If you can say, I want to make this a new day for me, and I want to give Him my all. I haven't been. I want to surrender and consecrate. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand if you can say, I want this to be a new day. I'm going to consecrate fully. I see hands going up all over the building. No shame. You can put your hand down. Praise God. And if you didn't want to raise your hand and God's still dealing with you, just make those adjustments. Here's the awesome thing about God, ladies and gentlemen, with heads bowed and eyes closed. He's so merciful. It doesn't matter if you've been disobedient all your life up until now. It doesn't matter if you've lived like the devil up until now. It doesn't matter if you've done wrong things in marriages, in families, and raising your kids, and you have regrets. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that He's merciful. He'll wipe all that away, and tomorrow's a brand new day. And the Bible says His mercies are new every single morning. So let's just go ahead and let's all, even if we raise our hand or not, let's just pray this after me. Let's make a declaration. Say, Father,
I endeavor
that from this point on, things will be different.
I surrender
and will obey
and
trust you
to lead me
only into good things.
I consecrate
my life unto you. Thank you for your patience, your
mercy,
your goodness and love.
In
Jesus' name. Amen. You can look up here. Praise God. Ladies and gentlemen, you won't regret it. And if you say, Pastor, I don't even know what that looks like. What? Call me, text me. Let's get together in private, whatever. I know what it's like. I've been there many times when I first gave my life to Jesus and then strayed away a few times, you know, and He took me back every time and just helped me. He never beat me up over the head. Anytime you're dealing with guilt or condemnation, know this, it's not coming from God. And how you raise your children, I had a lady come up to me last night, and she said, Pastor, I got so fearful and worried because I got in so much regret and condemnation about how I raised my children. I kept thinking, if I'd have done this, if I'd have done that. And she said, the Holy Ghost was telling her, stop, that's enough of that. Those things in the past are gone. They're no more. They don't exist. Amen. And that's the way it is with God, how merciful it is. The past does not exist. Glory. You get a get-out-of-jail-free card from all your mistakes and failures and everything. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, don't forget Wednesday night, 6:30. Also, over in the old sanctuary, if you go through the doors and kind of through our little maze there, there are some goodies. There's always some good stuff there. We encourage you to stick around in fellowship. But have a great rest of your week. We'll see you Wednesday night. You are dismissed.